We're seeing the battle of good and evil rage, maybe more than ever. It seems like to me, since my lifetime, you know, I've just been able to kind of watch, and evil's always been around. The battle over good and evil didn't begin in Washington, D.C., or Hollywood, or the universities of our country, or even on social media. That's not where it all began. Where did it begin? Well, it began, real evil began in a garden. So you gardeners, beware. You know, the serpent's strategy in the garden, however, really hasn't changed all that much. That's one of the great things of the whole Genesis story. By the way, Joey's going to be teaching through Genesis on Thursday nights. We're going to do a Tuesday night Bible study over at the Riverside campus, just across over there every Tuesday night, starting in a couple weeks. But it's going to be great. If you have nothing to do on a Tuesday night, you want to go through the Bible in the Old Testament, Joey's going to be doing that. But that Genesis story is so appropriate, and you learn so much about today when you study the book of Genesis. But, you know, that tactic of the enemy, let's take a look at that real quick. It's Genesis chapter 3. Why don't you turn there? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." What an interesting name for a tree, and what's that all about? Well, the idea of good and evil in the world is something that would be a precedent from this day in the garden forward. We're going to see this battle of good and evil, but the nature of good and evil is very slippery. And this is one of the things the Bible teaches. Let's kind of break this down because I want you to see it, and maybe you can mark your Bible if you're a Bible marker. But there in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And then in verses 4 and 5, "And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So there's a process here that's as old as creation itself that, man, I think we should be really familiar with. I think you should almost have this kind of almost memorized, because this is the way he attacks us even today. First, he'll question what God said. That's one of the oldest things in the book. That's right there in the first part. Hath God said? Questioning God's word. Then, after questioning God's word, the next thing he'll do in your heart or your mind, then he will contradict what God said. Have you ever caught yourself saying, well, the Bible says this, but I don't know that I believe that. I think it's kind of the opposite, or maybe someone's trying to tell you it's the opposite. There's always the first the question, the, you know, questioning what God says, but then contradict. That's where Satan says, you shall not surely die, even though God said that. The third thing is then present sort of disobedience as enlightenment. Like if you disobey God's word, then there's something really good that's coming. You're missing out. Fear of missing out. That's really the thing that's going on here. And so, you know, you will not die. So question God's word, contradict God's word, then present, you know, disobedience as enlightenment. And then fourthly, or I should say, thirdly, in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. That's the enlightenment part. And then fourthly, finally, he'll convince man that he can sort of define good and evil himself. The idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, their eyes were open, but it's not exactly, Satan was promising something a little different. Satan presents it, oh, the tree of the knowledge, that's a good thing. Did God mean this tree to be a good thing for man, for humanity? No, that's why God said, don't eat of it. But Satan says, no. God, is wrong. Contradict it. Eat it. You'll be enlightened and you'll know good and evil yourself. You won't need God to tell you what is good and what is evil. The Bible teaches us that the same tactic that Satan used in the Garden of Eden, if you really study Bible prophecy, one of the things you'll notice is the Bible prophecy scriptures tell us that this is just gonna get worse from creation, and it's gonna ramp up, and it's even gonna exponentially get more crazy the closer we get to the second coming of Christ. One of the signs of the times is this process that we just looked at. First of all, more and more questioning of God's word. Are we seeing that right now? Boy, you better believe it. And then contradicting what God said. Oh, we're living right there. Then presenting disobedience to actually being enlightened, or let's just call it woke. Enlightenment, woke, or whatever you want to call it. Finally convince man that he can define good and evil in and of himself, and he can make it up as he goes. The Bible teaches this will only ramp up. Every moral reversal begins with the same question. Who gets to define what is good, God or us? And this is what happened with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Suddenly, the definition of what is good and what is evil, man kind of thinks we can do that. And that's the problem. A culture doesn't wake up one morning and start calling evil good and good evil. But this is something that we've seen that does happen gradually, and it's taken a long time. But have you noticed how many big things have changed just in the last 5 years? 10 years ago, most of us in the world could define what a woman was. That was just 10 years ago. Like, isn't that amazing how fast that has moved? In fact, for us older people that are in the room here, who would have thought? I remember teaching 25, 30 years ago that marriage someday would be an endangered species. And I remember saying that, and I remember teaching it from 1 Timothy, but I was thinking in my mind, how is that gonna happen? I don't know, maybe in 300, 400 years, if the Lord tarries, like how is this gonna? But man, marriage is on the cutting block right now. Young people are just choosing not to do it. But the idea of marriage is not only kids are not doing it as much, or at least waiting till they're really quite a bit older, but also there's people that just hate the idea of a man and a woman being joined in holy matrimony. They hate that. Why do you suppose they hate that? Really, you can talk about a lot of reasons, but the main reason is it was God's invention. And Satan said, hath God said you should have a man and a woman and they should be joined together and they two shall become one flesh? Ha! There's any number of not only ways, but genders. Let's just make an infinite number of genders, and you can be a homosexual, a bisexual, you can be whatever the plus is at the LGBTQIA plus, whatever. We'll just come up with every crazy thing we want, because guess what? We know what's good and we know what's evil. Even though they've done this whole process we've seen in Genesis here. So this is the idea. First God's truth is questioned, then it's exchanged for something more comfortable, something that we like maybe, or we think we'll like. Sin is no longer just merely practiced, but then it becomes sort of approved. Like it's okay. It's not only okay. In fact, sin is amazing. Even in our lifetime, many of us older people in here, we've watched it go from where, the discussion on, things like living together before you're married. Even 30, 40 years ago, at least people kind of knew that was called sin in the Bible. But today, it's kind of hard to find a young couple that sees anything wrong with that morally. And they could be a young couple that call themselves Christians and say, man, we're AC Creekers. We go to Wednesday night Bible study. And then they come in for premarital counseling and we say, are you guys living together? Well, yeah, but it's kind of hard today. It costs a lot of money. We have to put our checking accounts together. And we have to lovingly, as much as we can, say, God's not going to really honor your relationship and your marriage if you start in rebellion against God. And I know that people think we're nuts. I get that. But that didn't happen. Even 30 years ago, 30 years ago, couples came in and they tried to hide it from me and hope I never found out because they knew it was wrong. But today, it's like sin has become practiced and even approved. Once approved, often it needs to be renamed. Something that was once called sin, it needs to be renamed. When I was a child, they didn't really call it pornography. They called it what?
Smut.
That was the name, smut. Because it was gross. But then suddenly it became this the study of porneia. Sociology, psychology, pornography, all in the same class schedule or whatever. It was crazy. But we watched everything get sort of renamed. Once approved, it must be renamed. Those who still call it sin, they're the ones who are treated as now the problem. If the person that says, no, that's still sin, call it whatever you want, it's sin, suddenly you're the one who's evil because you're not, well, you're not approving. You're not an ally. You're not condoning what we are calling sin. And then eventually after the lie has been repeated, celebrated, enforced long enough, people genuinely begin to believe that it's wonderful and anybody who says anything contrary to that is just pure evil. So I want to show you that the Bible's been telling us about this and warning us about this spiritual sort of flip-flop reversal of things, definitions, what's called sin, what's not. The Bible's been telling us about this progression, and it relates it to the last days that we're going to live in. I think it's only going to get worse until the coming of Christ. So something we can see as a sign of the times. I love seeing something as a sign of the times because sometimes I look at what's going on in the world and I get frustrated. I think, man, I can't believe people think that way. Or, boy, that's just not right. That's evil and it's wrong. And I have a sort of a indignation in my heart for that. But then I'm reminded, but the Lord said that he knew this was going to happen long before I ever saw it happen here in America or in Portland. So I want to show us six stages of moral reversal. Not speculative predictions that we're trying to force into the headlines, as sometimes people tend to do, but truly biblical conditions that are unfolding, I think, right in front of us. And often they're very subtle, and I just kind of want to show those to you. So the first thing is, and it's some of the stuff we've already touched on, but it's all there in Genesis, evil renamed and then replaced. Evil renamed and then replaced. I got a scripture for each one of these. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You guys know this one. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's always been people that are doing evil things from Adam and Eve and onward. But Isaiah's warning, it concerns something even more perhaps dangerous and maybe more dastardly. It describes a culture or a people group that becomes so confused and so spiritually deceived that it no longer recognizes evil for evil, and it sees that which is actually good in God's eyes as evil. And what it does is it does two things. It changes the name, what you call it, and it swaps it out for something else. Where did you put it? Let me show you what I mean. Woe unto them that call, this is the name part, evil good and good evil. So what do you call this or what do you call that? Woe unto them, Isaiah says, that call. But then there's not just the renaming, but there's also the replacing. That put, that's a key word there. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. There's a replacing. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah's warning is important. It changes the labels. And we've seen that. They used to just call it pro-abortion. But then they thought, no, that's kind of an ugly way of saying it. So let's call it pro-choice. And then it became, well, pro-choice, we kind of pushed back saying, no, it's still pro-abortion. And then they said, no, what we're going to do is call that reproductive health care. Like they love to relabel stuff. Assisted suicide, euthanasia, a bunch of kids in China, euthanasia. What's that? I don't know. No, what did we call it? Euthanasia, assisted suicide. Then it became MAID. Oh, it sounds so wonderful. Medical aid in dying, or I've heard it called death with dignity. it's really an evil thing. If you know your Bible, it goes right with abortion and the idea of the sanctity of life and the way God has designed it and the way that he created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't designed for us to take our own life. That's not part of God's plan. Well, what about the pain? Pain was part of God's plan, and it's something we're called to endure and even rejoice in tribulation and trouble. That's the mature Christian. But we relabel it. Now, you know, there's Christians that are being sucked into, well, death with dignity, it sounds so good, you know. We used to call them, you know, transvestite. Or maybe we said sex change, and then it went to gender-affirming care. That just sounds so warm and cuddly. Oh, gender-affirming care. That's just the way of the world. The world loves to relabel and basically call something different and then swap out something for something else. This is as old as the Bible is, you know. By the way, here's an example locally here in Portland of replacing evil for good. Did you guys see the public school welcome this year from Portland Public Schools? If you didn't, I'll show you. Here we go.
To wish you all a successful 2026-2027 school year and to thank all the amazing principals, teachers, and staff for your dedication to your students and their learning. While we can often get caught up in the hustle and bustle, it's so important to remember that together we rise with...
That's enough for that. Drag Queen Poison Waters, a fairly well-known drag queen here in the Portland area. Before a society can be comfortably practice what was once considered evil, it usually has to give it a more pleasant name. You know, it's interesting how this kind of thing is all in the name of inclusivity and affirming and being an ally to the LGBTQ community. And this is something they've been cramming down our kids' throats in schools. This is how they're starting the school year. I'm just going to say it. I've never been as hard on this, but I just can't see. Any scenario where I would send my kids to a public school in the Portland area. There might be other places, maybe Mayberry, if that place even exists anymore. Maybe there's still public schools out there, but I would not send my kids to the Portland public schools for so many reasons. One reason is they're the worst school school in all of America as far as learning. If that's not bad enough, they start the school year out with this, and you know, this is their agenda. They wanna call this good. Oh, look at how wonderful that guy is. But it's just, you know, evil renamed. But then it goes from evil being renamed, number one, to number two, truth exchanged. Truth exchanged. This is part of the process. And Romans chapter 1 is where Paul gives us a red flag on this one. He says in Romans 1:24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up. That's an interesting phrase of Romans 1. Gave them over, gave them up. There's a point where God says, I am done. I'm no longer going to chase after you. I love that God does chase after us. And many of you knew that. You know, you were running from God, but like the old saying of the hound of heaven, chased you down and caught up to you. You know, I'm so glad he caught me. But if you rebel hard enough, long enough, then God's going to give you over, give you up. I think there's people that God, we don't know who that is, so we can't make a discern. Well, I think God gave you over. I would not say that to anybody. But I do sometimes wonder. But it's only God to know that. But God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So truth exchanged. That's number two. That's something to watch, is when they start changing the truth of God into a lie. And so we've seen that, you know, our Supreme Court did that when they changed the definition of marriage, which was the truth of God, that it was a man and a woman for life. That was marriage defined by God. But they said, we don't think that's true. our Supreme Court said it can be with a man or a man or a woman or a woman. And now we're starting to see polyamory. That's another renaming of something, by the way, polyamory or polygamy. That's all on the way because that's what happens with all this stuff. But changing the truth of God into a lie. And then what are they doing? They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They're more into man or animals or the earth. We can get into the crazy stuff like earth worship. We see that with, you know, the whole climate change religion that's out there. Did you see how quickly, whenever there's fires or the catastrophic events around the world, oh, climate change. They're so quick to say that. Usually people that are really quick to get into that, you have to kind of say, man, have you been drinking the Kool-Aid a little bit? I'm not a scientist, and you might be saying, what do you know? Well, I know this. I'm not a scientist, but I am a Bible reader, and the Bible says there's going to be seasons, winter, summer, spring, and fall, until the coming of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So we're not going to lose the seasons, as it turns out. It's still going to be there. But also, I do believe in global warming because the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. The Bible tells us that. But it's not going to be over hundreds and hundreds of years. It's going to be over 10 seconds. So we're not going to be here for that. But anyway, earth worship, or really, this could describe any number of things. This one's so heartbreaking because there are some who dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God. You're a boy unto a lie. You're actually a girl. And Satan's having a field day with this, changing this truth. Biologically, born a boy, your parents misgendered you, or your doctor misgendered you, and you were actually a girl, just in a boy's body. And the world has taken it hook, line, and sinker. And it really is sad because that especially dishonors their body. That's so sad when you hear of children who have cut body parts off that God created. And that's just saying, again, it's total rebellion against God. It's saying, God got me wrong. That's what they're saying. And it's heartbreaking because the problem is, they might have emotional stress or trouble. They might have mental illness. They might have other things, but we're misdiagnosing it, saying, hey, the solution is to chop off a body part, give you some puberty blockers, and it'll be great. But it never is. It only makes matters worse. And we're seeing that now. Remember when this whole, they were, trying to regender children 5 years ago? Well, those kids now are 5 years older. And a lot of them are saying, what did you do to me? What were you thinking, mom, dad? And now there's lawsuits going and stuff like that. It's interesting because these are people who change the truth of God into a lie. We could go on and on, but it can be more subtle than those things too. Did anybody catch the rage the last few weeks? What's the latest rage? AOC. Now, why is AOC the latest rage? Well, she shares that she's freezing her eggs, and she's doing this very publicly. She goes on social media, says she's going to freeze her eggs as she considers her political career. Representative, and she's doing her medications in front of everybody to show kind of, what it's like and stuff. And she says she's freezing her eggs, decides what her next political moves, presidential campaign, perhaps. She said, this is a choice that I am making to feel more control in my life, she said, 36. On Instagram, she said about her decision regarding reproductive options and what have you. But what's wrong with this, Brett? So a girl's busy. So what's wrong with that? What's the big deal of freezing her eggs and stuff like that? Well, this is more of a subtle thing. I worry that there's too many Christians today that aren't exercising discernment. They're not thinking about what does the Bible really say about this? What's mainly missing from AOC in this equation of her, the idea of her having a child? A husband. Oh, somebody said a brain. Oops. It's not very Christian. I'm just kidding. What's wrong with this? What's missing is a marriage and a man. But see, the world loves that. We don't need men. God's design, the truth, is marriage, family, motherhood, children. And by the way, I'm just going to say this, people aren't going to like it, but motherhood includes, often, if at all possible, kind of the stay-at-home version of tending the children and raising them up at the home and having the home be a homey, cozy place. And like that, that's, if you read your Bible carefully, that's where a woman will find her greatest sozo is the Greek word. It's salvation, not like she's going to go to heaven salvation. That's a different, that's a different kind of salvation that we're talking about there. But it says the woman shall be saved in childbearing. In other words, she'll find her great fulfillment and blessing in this lifetime. That's God's design. Marriage, family, motherhood, children, grandchildren, gifts to be received within his creation order. That's the way God designed it. And the world says, no, we don't need that. I can freeze my eggs and I can put it off in the freezer for a while and just see what happens with my life. And then, the exchange. So I told you, it's truth. That's God's design for marriage. Exchange, what's that? Career, personal autonomy, that comes first over children. Technology makes motherhood available whenever we decide when we're ready. It takes God kind of out of the sort of the loop, although it doesn't fully, whether we know it or not. But I think we have to be careful because these kinds of attitudes, people, even Christians find themselves, oh, how wonderful, she's freezing her eggs, that's great. But you gotta think about the greater implications. But one of the problems with that is progressive Christianity doesn't do that. Progressive Christianity loves to just kind of say, oh, look how far we've come and let's embrace all this technology and people are different now and the Bible, we know now more about homosexuality or transgenderism or any of this stuff. We know more today than they knew back then. So that's what progressive Christianity does. That's why the progressive Christian churches, they really don't read their Bibles. I saw, the Babylon Bee, those guys are always up for a good satire. Gideon's announced daring plan to sneak Bibles into progressive churches. The Gideons recently found a new unreached people group for their Bible distributions, progressive churches in America. The plan is said to be one of the most dangerous, daring missions undertaken by the ministry. Once a target church is selected, brave Gideons will sneak in and replace their pew copies of Relevant magazine with copies of the Bible. Confused parishioners will find the Bibles next time they go to church. Most likely a few months later. I thought that was interesting, but it's laughable, but it's kind of really sad because people don't read their Bibles. But I've noticed that it's interesting because then what happens is it sort of moves from evil that's been renamed. Oh, how wonderful, these things that we call them. And then we exchange the truth for a lie. And that's kind of what we see here. But that brings us to number three. Then we become approving of sin. And the question is, are you one who likes to approve of sin? Now, before you answer that, be careful. Because I find myself once in a while catching myself going, man, I shouldn't really be approving of this. But why am I approving of it? I think it's something we should be aware of. And it's tricky because I think we're told, we're supposed to be loving, like love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, so love. And so then you have sort of phrases like love is love, or love wins, or these kinds of things, but suddenly truth has been hijacked because it's in the name of love. Even though 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is part of truth. And without truth, there is no real love. So it's kind of interesting. So it goes from evil renamed, truth exchanged to sin approved. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Same chapter, just a few verses down. It says these people who God gives over to their own sins and stuff, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whew. Look at that last phrase there. The people that have pleasure in those that do such things. We have to be really careful with this because our whole society is sort of wired for you and I to have pleasure from Hollywood or pleasure from the music that we listen to, the station or the playlist or the Spotify, whatever. But the question is it truly a godly thing that we're doing? Or are we taking pleasure in songs that are really demonic? I mean, it's so bad. There's so much out there. The movies, the music, it's just straight from the pit of hell. And yet we as Christians, well, it's on the playlist and I didn't really set that, but you know, it's got a good beat. And so we tap our toes and we kind of, you know, and you can catch yourself having pleasure in those that are doing those kinds of things. And it's something we have to be really careful about. Now, it's gotten really kind of crazy. There's judgment coming for those who are committing that sort of sin, so that approving the sin. And we see that. It's become evident with likes. Social media, you know, you can like, and things go viral because people like stuff. And it's very revealing. The idea is it reveals that you might be really liking sin. One of those things that's gone viral recently on TikTok, according to the news, is this trend for TikTokers that are mostly teenagers using audio of Charlie Kirk's assassination for transitions in their videos. The viral counting or not counting gay violence. That was the last words of Charlie Kirk. He said, are we counting or not counting gay violence? And then you hear the crack of the gun. But these kids, by the millions, are on TikTok and on these social media platforms, and they're using, like, these girls got tons of press because somehow they sort of went really viral because they used that audio of Charlie Kirk's assassination to go from normal to their prom dresses. Everybody thought it was really funny. Some of the earliest memes used the audio of Charlie Kirk's final words on TikTok in November 2025, but now it's gone viral. Other videos turned the audio into a transition trend where the sound of the shot is used as a cue for the transition. These transitions mostly include outfits, hairstyles, also started popping up in November, but become more prevalent throughout 2026. This is just, and you know what? I think there's kids that don't even really realize what they're doing because everybody else is doing it. They don't even know what the audio clip is really about, but little do they know. Now these girls knew exactly what it's about. But you know, it's interesting because we see just, you know, Christians just kind of going, oh, how nice, you know, whatever. This is this vile, evil sin. You know, it's interesting. This article, you know, I mentioned this lady a few years ago, a Christian parliamentarian reportedly barred from entering Britain. She's the Finnish parliamentarian, Päivi Räsänen. I don't know how to say her last name, but you know, this is like several years ago. She got into trouble because she just wrote an article about the Bible and its take on homosexuality. It was a little booklet for her church. Her case included a church booklet written more than two decades earlier, and social media discussion of biblical passages. So what happened this last week? Well, she was going to go speak, I think it was in Ireland or Scotland, somewhere up there, and UK banned her from entering because she just says what the Bible says about homosexuality. She was banned from entering England. Wonder how many of us are going to be banned from going into England now because of things that we say that are just biblical. And see, most Christians would say, oh man, yeah, that poor woman, she just, and if you actually read what she said, it's very tame. It wasn't anything hateful. I mean, the world will call it all hateful, but it was actually pretty well done. And she was just telling people, here's what the Bible says. But meanwhile, and man, I'm gonna get in trouble for this one and probably misunderstood. So Dolly Parton goes and passes just a week or so ago. And I've just been a little bit shocked at the way Christians have responded. It's like one of our dear sisters in Christ have parted into heaven. Maybe. And let me just say, I have to say, I do like Dolly. She seemed like a sweet lady, and she was older, you know. And what am I going to say about Dolly Parton, right? But can I just say, she was as pro LGBTQ activists as it gets. For 40 years, she was doing this before everybody else was. And it was all love is love. She actually used that phrase. You know, Dolly Parton's advocacy, now does that make her not a Christian? I'm not even going to say anything about whether she was a Christian or not. I have to admit, I loved hearing the old hymns from her. I was like, wow, that's cool. She's singing an old hymn and stuff like that. But, you know, if you really know, it's interesting. You know, she entered a drag queen contest. It was a Dolly Parton lookalike drag queen contest in a gay club in Los Angeles or West Hollywood. And did you know she actually entered and lost the Dolly Parton lookalike contest? But it was all in, you know, the guy who won the contest, you know, she's there with pictures with all the drag queen people. Like that was her thing. That was totally what she's into. So it's a little weird for me just to see Christians going, oh, she's just such a sweet. Albert Mohler got in a little hotness because he just mentioned her morality was questionable. And he just made a quick passing comment and he got kind of fired up by it for saying stuff like that. And so he had to go, I think it was this morning or yeah, maybe it was today. He had to answer why he said that about Dolly Parton. I thought, well, actually, that's like the first guy that I actually heard actually say, yeah, you know, whether she was a Christian or not, that's kind of between her and the Lord. And we hope that she had a personal relationship. There's times you can look it up. She said, I'm not a Christian. I couldn't be so bold to claim that. I'm probably too sinful for that. It's a little bit like Donald Trump when he says, I hope my good outweighs my bad and I'll make it to heaven. That just makes me nervous for that person. If I could have sat down with Dolly before she died, I would have said, Dolly, you're such a sweet gal. And man, I love that you love people. I do too. But here's the thing. It's not about who you are and you being nice to people because we all have failed. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven for your sins. And you can be a Christian, not because you're better than anybody or you look down on anybody or you hate anybody. You can be a Christian because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who knows that they're a sinner and they deserve death and hell. They repent of their sin and their life should move in that direction. Maybe one could argue that Dolly's life moved in that direction to some degree. I'm not the judge of that, but I do marvel more than wondering where, you know, Dolly went, heaven or hell or any of that stuff. More than that, I just marvel that it seems to me like Christians lack discernment today. And one of the things that sort of happens is we've lost the discernment on this particular topic. We've exchanged, you know, we've renamed evil, the truth exchange. Yeah, but she's so sweet. The devil is an angel of light. Do you understand that like some of those beautiful, wonderful, joyful people in the world might just be moving? How many people, because Dolly affirmed, like we don't know this number, but Dolly affirming the LGBTQ community, how many people felt affirmed enough to say, man, if Dolly says it's okay, then maybe I can live that lifestyle and it's all good. And some people say, oh, that's so wonderful. Dolly's just helping people just be who they are. Meanwhile, the Bible would say that's a person leading people astray and condoning things that are only going to hurt them. And it's called approving, sin approved, which we should not do any part of that. Well, with all that, some would say, Brett, you're just a big bigot for saying that about Dolly Parton. Nope, I'm just a pastor who believes the Bible over what the world has repackaged, renamed, and acted like it's no big deal, and redefined love, redefined marriage, and I'm just going to stand the ground and say this is what the Bible says. Do I love people like the gay people or the... Yes, I love people just like I'm called to, and sometimes I don't love some people that I know I should, but it usually has nothing to do with LGBT. It usually has the way you drive. I get angry and almost hateful sometimes. I'll confess. But I think we're all called to love people. But the old saying's true. You love the sinner, but you don't love the sin. That's the key. But sin approved. We're going to see that more and more as we get closer to the coming of Christ. Number four, I got to hurry because I want to get into some world, shift gears here in a minute. Deception intensifies, deceiving and being deceived. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The modern idol doesn't have to be carved from wood or stone, but it can appear on a screen. It can speak in a comforting voice or sing with a nice little voice. It can tell us precisely what we want to hear. And it's amazing, you know, how we tend to be more and more deceived. Have you ever wondered, how is it that feminists or people that were once feminists are sometimes the same people that are chanting pro-Palestinian sort of things? How did those two groups get together? Here's a good one. Talk about that. This is a true story. This is not the Bee. So it's Babylon Bee, but it's their news that's real. Muslim woman in full body covering wins British Citizen Award for empowering young women. Kaja Patel, founder of the Krimis Girls Youth Club in Bolton, received a British Citizen Award at the Palace of Westminster for community work empowering young women. Boy, I'd like to ask the women in Saudi Arabia if they feel empowered, or Iran, or places like that. But, so evil renamed, truth exchanged, sin approved, deception intensifies, and it sets the stage for this. Number five on our list, the stage is set to believe the lie. What lie is that? Well, it's the lie that talks about in the tribulation period in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. See, that's what you and I have to do. We have to love the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who will he send strong delusion? The people he's given up. Remember in Romans 1, he will give them over to their lusts and their old sins. That's going to happen ultimately in the tribulation period. God's going to say, I'm going to give you over to your way. You want that? You're going to get it. Be careful when God does that. You know, remember when the children of Israel said, we want meat. We want meat. Moses was like, no, man, you got manna from heaven. It's all, no, we want meat. We're sick of this loathsome bread. We want meat. So the Lord says, okay, Moses, step aside. I'm going to give them meat. And if you remember what happened, they got meat and they got these little quails that, you know, flew down and they got baskets full of quails and they just started eating meat, meat, meat. And the Bible says they had meat coming out their nostrils. Kind of like when Pastor Tad eats his food here at Atheist. No, I'm just kidding. Meat. That was a gross story. Why is that? Because sometimes you get what you want and it's just gross. That's just the point. So it says that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's God sovereignly recognizing these people are going to reject me and my word. And so they will be believing the lie. One of the things we're seeing right now is lies everywhere. And it's become kind of profound. Did you see last week, there are artificially generated events that are being reported as real, and they're starting to be sprinkled throughout news. And these people that do this, they're hoping some big news agency like CNN or Fox News or will pick up their news story that's not really news. And they do. Reuters now has to have a whole website publishing an extraordinary string of fact checks during this final week of August that we were just at. News items, an AI-generated video showing British police tackling thieves was shared and everybody believed it was genuine. An AI-generated asylum seeker appeared to complain about receiving insufficient government support here in America and that they were treated really badly. That was AI-generated. A government poster was digitally altered to make a grotesque claim about migrants. A Billie Eilish video was manipulated to make her appear to deliver a political ultimatum. Old or unrelated disaster footage was recaptioned as video of current events. Like Reuters is just, they got a full-time staff now of saying, this didn't really happen, that didn't really happen. I know it looks real. AI made it look like it really did happen, but these are just lies. I wonder if the Antichrist, part of his strong deception, is going to be using AI or just a very gullible people that have learned to just believe everything they see. These examples are documented on Reuters fact check page. Christians can unintentionally participate, especially us Bible prophecy Christians. I've noticed sometimes we'll jump on a bandwagon of news, but it turns out not to be true. Be careful, you know, when you're watching your favorite Prophecy Update guy, you know, we need to be committed to, you know, being, making sure we're giving true news and not sensational stuff. I believe there are people out there that want to plant sensational things that sound just like Bible prophecy so they can make Bible prophecy guys look nuttier than they already look. So we need to be really, really careful. So the danger of the last days is not merely people will tell lies, but technology will now allow them to manufacture evidence of the lie. AI is going to be a part of that, I think. New York Times article, AI is becoming so powerful, it's stumping those trying to contain it. This is an interesting thing. Israel made an AI sort of deal. It was an Israeli startup, worked with OpenAI, Anthropic, and Meta to assess the security of their AI models. It made a mistake. Then the tests went off the rails. OpenAI recently discovered that a new artificial intelligence model it was testing had gone rogue and hacked into another company. Anthropic then revealed that one of its AI models had broken into the systems of three outside organizations during a test. Not long after, Meta said its AI models had done something similar. All three incidents had one company in common, irregular and Israeli startup that works with the Silicon Valley giants to assess their AI models before technology is publicly released. The firm, which has conducted the test that went awry, is part of a group of startups that are doing a novel work scrutinizing cutting-edge AI models to gauge their sophistication and check their security. The goal is to instill public confidence in the models and prevent them from being misused. So the very software that they're hiring them to do, it's hacking into other AI models. I just smell trouble coming from all this AI stuff, to be honest. So the stage is set. And then finally, number six, ignoring God altogether. This is the final stage. Evil renamed, truth exchanged, sin approved, deception intensifies. The stage is now set with all this deception for the last days scenarios. And then ultimately, we see all this leads to just plain old ignoring God. It reminds me of Judges era in Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We see that sort of a relativism now where people can, you know, this whole Lindsey Clancy child killings thing today ended in a mistrial. You know, and it is kind of hard. I mean, I feel bad in some sense because this woman obviously is crazy to kill her own children. But, you know, there's obviously some problems here. One of the biggest problems is by the hundreds, there's women outside the courtroom dressed in pink supporting this mother who admitted strangling her three children. They were not celebrating the killings, but they're out there believing they're defending a mentally ill woman that was failed by the system. So I sort of get that from one angle. But I think for me, the unsettling question is, how did the confessed killer become the emotional center of the tragedy when the three children are no longer in view? Like, nobody's even talking about the children that were killed. It's almost like they didn't exist, which shouldn't make us surprised because we're living in a culture that says now you can abort a baby full term. A life of a child is really not that important. And this is only affirming that. Where did this come from? You know, it's so sad to me to watch this trial. So this mistrial declared, what's going to happen? Who knows? Are they going to, you know, they're going to try to re-up the trial? Probably. But this is where you just kind of start to think this has got a real darkness part to it. So there's one more I want to add. That's where people start to prefer the darkness over the light. Choosing light over darkness. Jesus talked about this in John 3:19. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's why this Massachusetts abortion law ends up being passed, you know, ending up all the way up to birth. At the very same stage of development, one Massachusetts doctor may fight desperately to save a premature baby while the other doctor in the next room over is permitted to end that child's life. The location of the child, not the humanity of the child, determines the treatment. And this is really evil at its most grotesque, if you ask me. You know, there was a group that made a abortion ritual that they're trying to popularize, and it's a band that's doing that. I'll just show you a snippet of this. It's really grotesque. It's a satanic abortion ritual that was basically released by a music video that depicts a woman carrying out the group's abortion ritual, satanic, by the way, in a Hobby Lobby, because the Hobby Lobby is a conservative group. They like going in there, and they go in, and they basically are going to flush the baby down the toilet after citing in the mirror her satanic incantations. And then on her way out, she later burns Christian imagery from the store, crosses and scriptures and stuff like that. This isn't isolated. Evil is all around us, and people have chosen darkness over the light. So what's our assignment? What do? Freak out? No. Do we get angry? There's a righteous anger that I think is involved. But I'm sort of reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, does that sound like where we live? Yep. Crooked and perverse, among whom you shine as lights. That's what we're called to do. Lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of light, life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One thing that I do like about being a last days kind of Christian is the darker the days, the brighter I think we get to shine. You and I stand out a little more than we may have 25, 30 years ago. If you're a Christian who believes the Bible, is not afraid to speak the Bible, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, because in a really, really dark room, you know, you might have a little pen light on you right now, but if you're holding it, none of us would notice that unless all the power went out and suddenly we'd all look at you because you're the little tiny light shining in this dark room. And man, I think we need to bring back that little children's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh no. I'm going to let it shine. We need to do that. So the darker the world becomes, the more clearly I think our light should be seen. So with that, now that it's 8 o'clock, it gives me 15 or 20 minutes to shift gears, because there's a bunch of things in Bible prophecy, along with, you know, that was kind of a lot of the darkness, immorality, deception, those kinds of things. That's all part of the end times. But when you look at the geopolitics around the world, there's several things I just want to ping. I'm not going to do it in depth, but things that we should keep our eye on. One thing that is noteworthy, obviously, was the Nepal-Tibet flood. If you saw that, it was horrifying. I'm going to put up some footage. I didn't put up some of the worst footage here because it's almost too horrifying to show in a public place like this. But the thing that just, if you watch this, the thing that was just so incredible is the power of this wall of mud and water and rock. You know, this one here, this video here is miles and miles and miles down the river. But the amount of destruction, there's whole towns that were wiped out. Some of the places are just buried in, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet of mud, and they will not find people. It was on August 26th, a massive glacier collapsed near Nepal's border with Tibet and sent a huge, devastating torrent of ice, rock, and mud down a valley, ravine, causing the water, the rock, everything just to crash down the river. As of today, more than 1,290 people have been confirmed dead. Over 5,000 people remain missing. While villages and roads and homes, nearly 30 hydropower facilities suffered catastrophic damage. Rescue efforts still are happening. Did you see today they pulled two guys out of a pipe that just somehow these guys survived for nine days, which was shocking. But investigators are still determining precisely what destabilized the glacier. Now, the thing that is interesting to me is people quickly said, climate change is killing, just like we said, you know, see? And they're using that. That's a boulder, by the way, that's being rolled down a flat area, the giant boulder. It just shows you the power of water. John Haller, does anybody listen to John Haller, the Bible prophecy guy? Haller? look him up. If you like Bible prophecy stuff, I like John Howler. He's got some good stuff, but he was talking about this and I thought, man, it's really true. That it reminds us of what the Bible says that in the last days, it's going to come like a flood, which is interesting. Like in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Well, Brett, I thought that was the first one with Noah and the ark. Yeah, but the word flood here in Daniel, it's not just a flood of water. It's a torrent of warfare and destruction, not a literal flood as much, but it's going to overtake people. It says, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and at the end, the war of desolations are determined. This is interesting because when you watch footage that I didn't show you of people, there were some people standing there with their iPhone, you know, like taking photographs, and you're like, you're thinking, run. Like, why aren't you running? And you're just yelling at your, you know, iPhone or your TV screen, or run. And they're just like this. And then you can tell they're like, man, maybe I should think about running. And you're like, no, run. And then eventually it just overtakes them. And you see them wiped out. People just wiped out. And I couldn't help but think what John Howler was thinking. You know, that's what's going to happen when the end is coming. There's, you know, the whole earth is going to deal with that kind of a catastrophic deal. Interesting thing in Matthew 24:7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. That word earthquake is the Greek word seismos, where we get our word seismic. But there is something about the Greek word seismos. We always think seismic means only earthquake. But that Greek word actually is a noun with two definitions. One, shaking and vibration at the surface of the earth resulting from underground earth movement, you know, the plate tectonics shifting. That's an earthquake. But there's a second one the Bible uses equally as much, and it's this, a sea storm, when it's the word seismos. A noun, a violent weather condition at sea, possibly with emphasis on the wild and confused motion of the sea, resembling an earthquake to those on a boat. Some, you know, Greek scholars say this is sort of talking like a tsunami kind of thing, also earthquake. Was Jesus saying that one of the things we'll see is things like this, where there was sort of this wall of water that crushed a whole valley? But maybe even more than that, maybe one of the things we should realize is figuratively, that's the way it's going to come off. You know, I believe that rapture of the church, we're gonna see that next week when we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're gonna see that. Maybe we'll get raptured right after we do that study. But once we're raptured, I think that the world is gonna be taken like a storm, like a flood. And I think what we saw here was like just a little birth pain. You know how the Bible says it's like birth pains that the world will see before the coming of Christ? Man, there's coming a big one, and this wasn't it. And if you watch the footage on this, it was giant. In the last days, people will cry out. Remember Revelation 6, when the tribulation starts, the kings of the earth and great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Now, these are the people who missed the rapture of the church. They're in the tribulation period. And it says, and they will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? This is just a sobering reminder of that it's coming like a flood. And there's going to be people in the tribulation saying to the rocks and the mountains, just fall on us, kill us, because they won't be able to die. Well, all that to say, that was just something that happened recently that I think is very end times relevant. What about Israel, Iran, and the Middle East? Well, there's obviously a lot of things going on there. Let me just get you up to date on a few things. You know, the Gaza Strip, you know, there's still no real peace there. I think Israel only has about 60% of Gaza, you know, depending on who you're talking to. But, you know, Hamas is still embedded there, and they still have their weapons. You know, while the world is saying, you know, the Jews are committing genocide, I think that's part of the lie. The Jews are fighting a war, and part of the lie is to demonize Israel. That whole process that we just went through, you could put Israel in all those categories and see what's happening with the redefining of what's happening, who the Palestinians are. They just rename stuff. The Palestinians were one of those renaming groups. They were Arabs from Jordan. And then it was Yasser Arafat who decided to say, hey, Palestinians, that's kind of a thing. Did you know in the 1920s, there was a Palestinian orchestra? Were they all Arabs singing Wallahu Akbar? No, they were Jews. The Palestinian orchestra was a bunch of Jews playing their instruments. The Palestinian Times, that was a Jewish publication. So when did a Palestinian become a Palestinian? It was before, 1920. It was anybody who lived in what was called Palestine, which was Israel, renamed by the Romans just to make the Jews mad. It's all the renaming. They've been doing this whole rename and replace thing forever. But that's part of the story with Israel. So the world's trying to reshape that Israel's genocidal, and they're trying to make Netanyahu look like he's a genocidal maniac and all this. But if you look at all the wars that we've fought as Americans, comparatively to the Gaza war, we were a thousand times worse. And, the Desert Storm and Vietnam, the amount of casualties that we had, civilian casualties, were, in fact, every other nation is way worse than Israel when it comes to civilian deaths and stuff like that. Israel's the only group that throws leaflets out before they blow up a building and say, if you're not Hamas, run for your life because we're going to blow up this building because there's launchers, rocket launchers. And what people do that? Well, the IDF has done that. But that's all part of the lie. But one thing that was noteworthy on September 1st, 2026, just a couple days ago, Israeli Shin Bet, which is basically kind of the Israeli version of maybe the FBI, the Shin Bet special forces supported by the IDF entered western Gaza City and captured Mohammed al-Arbid, identified as the head of Hamas's internal security apparatus, which is just kind of telling. I mean, this guy, if there was ever a guy that should have been protected, it's this guy. With all the weapons they have down there. But man, if you're a Palestinian and you're watching your guy get taken by the Israeli, they just went in with a civilian van, picked him up and took him off. And I'm sure they're getting important information from him right now. So it was a daring daytime operation inside Hamas-controlled Gaza City. With that, it continues to be the narrative that the Jews and Israel, they're becoming demonized even more and more. That's all part of the end time scenario. This capture of this guy, some hope this will end the conflict, but I'm just going to say, don't hold your breath. Another thing that you should note, one thing that's been sort of talked about, but now it was confirmed even the last few weeks, Russia is helping Iran to build a supersonic missile. Of course, Russia's had supersonic missiles. Some, they say, can go three times the speed of sound, I think. But these rockets are pretty deadly because they're so fast. Some of our missile defense systems can't really keep up with them. And most would say our U.S. Navy vessels are now at risk, Russia helping them. Leaked documents reportedly show that Russia has been helping Iran develop advanced supersonic cruise missiles since 2023. It's just come out in the last few days that they're getting closer somehow, somewhere. So that's something to watch too. United States, we're just kind of sitting there saying, hey, we're just going to besiege Iran, and Trump's getting ready to rename the Strait of Hormuz to the Strait of Trump. I don't know if you guys saw that. But I think more than us just waiting, I think something we should be praying about is, are they in fact getting this supersonic weapon? Because that will change the equation both for the U.S. Navy, but also for Jerusalem. If they've got a supersonic rocket, that's going to make Iron Dome and those kinds of defense systems less effective and what have you. Another thing I'd like to put on the radar for you is Turkey. June 6th of this summer, Interior Minister Mustafa, I don't know how to say his last name, Sifitsi, said Turkey would one day witness the liberation of Jerusalem. He added that he had prayed to become the governor of Jerusalem. That's the guy on the left there. And said the former Ottoman territories would again come under our sovereignty and dominion. Turkey's ramping up their propaganda. Erdogan, of course, on the right there, he has been really trying to make himself the new caliphate, Turkey the new caliphate. Turkey's posture toward Israel has moved beyond diplomatic disagreement to really open hostility. And so with all that, you and I should be watching, because Iran obviously hates Israel right now. Russia and Iran are colluding on this whole supersonic missile system. And then you got Turkey threatening to take over Jerusalem. What does the Bible say about those three nations particularly? What's going to happen with those three? They're going to come together and attack Israel. That's what the Bible says. Ezekiel 38 tells us that. So is this the time? Who knows? But it is interesting. They're all in cahoots. They're all in kind of trouble. Financially, they're in trouble. And they really need to, I'm just going to use a word, they really need to take a spoil from somewhere. Who's the most economically powerful and rich and wealthy country in the Middle East right now? Israel by far. Israel has been so successful right now, it's shocking. They're an economic superpower in the world right now. Could it be the hook in the jaw that brings Russia down to attack Israel? Ezekiel 38, verse 6 talks about Turkey specifically when it mentions Torgarma, with the territory that's located in that region of modern-day Turkey. So it's interesting. It's alignment. That's not proof that Ezekiel 38 is about to happen. It's just an alignment that does fit that narrative, and it's something for us to keep our eye on. With all that said, there's so much going on in the world. We could talk about those things, and we'll pick up more next time. But remember your assignment. This is your assignment again. I'll finish with this again. Philippians 2:15. What are you and I called to do? Is to be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation whom you shine as lights. See, it's so easy to be not harmless and start yelling at people or be angry and start saying this or that or, you know, whatever. We do need to speak the truth, but we need to speak it in love. We don't back down on what we believe, or we don't compromise what we believe. Some people perceive that as hate and bigoted, homophobic, whatever. No, we're lovingly saying we just are going to follow the Bible. And by the way, nobody that I know is running around chasing people around saying, you can't do that, or you can't do this or the other. I'm never going to be one who's going to try to legislate morality, because guess what? Nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever successfully legislated morality. So you can even try to pass laws. But my job is not as much to do that. Now, some of you might have a calling to be engaged in that. And man, I'm behind you on that. There are specific people that have a calling to change laws, to run for office, to do things that are important. That's obvious. But as a pastor of a church, my job is to say, man, we want to change people from the inside out. We could try to legislate anti-abortion laws. But as soon as we do that, what's going to happen? They're going to still do abortions like they did before Roe versus Wade back in the 60s, with a coat hanger in the back dark alley. People are going to do what they're going to do. That's why what we need to do is have regeneration. People need to repent of their sins, follow the Bible. That's where we're going to see the greatest success. How do we do that? You be harmless. Sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shining your light in the world, holding forth the word of life. This is the word of life. Everything else is death. You know, that video where the woman's going into, Hobby Lobby, that's a culture of death. Islam, as we talked about last week, that's just a culture of death. The world is drawn to death. We got women in pink outfits in front of a courtroom where a woman caused death to her children, and they're saying, hey, forget about the children. We feel for the woman that killed her children. Like, it's just death all around us. We are holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If you want to feel like you're laboring in vain, just don't do that. Just be angry and start grumbling and, put up social media posts about how bad people are and this and that and the other. That's not going to help. We need to let our light so shine, be blameless in a crooked and perverse nation. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you for this time just to consider what's going on around us. And your word is so precise, Lord, and it really is what we see. We see, Lord, just this renaming of stuff and then accepting sinful things and not calling sin sin, but replacing good with evil and evil with good. Lord, this is just so obvious what your word talks about, that we're there. At the same time, people not willing to endure sound doctrine, but instead having itching ears and only wanting to hear what they really want to hear. And if anybody says anything contrary, they shut them down. Lord, I pray if you do a great work here in Portland, that you just soften hearts. That people that have hard hearts against you and against your word, Lord, I know you know when to give someone over, but we don't know that. But I pray that whoever still has that possibility to just be open to the gospel, I pray that we'd be bold to share, quick to love on, lead people to the cross where redemption is found. May we be quick to let our light shine that they may be drawn to the light. So give us wisdom, Lord. Bless these people who've taken this time tonight to study your word. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. And let's close with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.